Your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke in the 6th chapter. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the life and ministry of Christ. We're in the middle of a sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ as he taught his disciples, instructing them in the region of Galilee. We're in chapter 6 in the middle of this. I'm going to pick up in the middle where we left off, starting in verse 39 to begin this morning. And reading this text to the end of this chapter, verse 39 to verse 49. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood rose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them, it's like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. We're in this section of this sermon preached by Jesus. It was preached on the plateau, or others tie this to the Sermon on the Mount of Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. They're similar lessons here, similar parables of those two, so it's reasonable to say that this is the same sermon or maybe a series of teachings in that time, in that day. Somewhere in Galilee, where he's addressing his disciples, and here the need for the disciple to carefully choose your teacher. Choose your teacher well. That's, I believe, is the emphasis of what Jesus is going after here. Verse 39 really gives that lead when he says, can a blind man lead a blind man? It's an axiomatic question with an obvious answer. No, that's foolish. That's silly that you would let a blind man lead another blind man to lead him where he needs to go when he cannot even see it. He has no light in him. And he concludes that with the statement about himself. You take my words and you believe my words, you hear them and you do them, you're building your foundation well. You're following the right teacher. But if you do not listen to my words and you go the route of some other teacher, you are building on the wrong foundation and destruction and ruin will be yours. And this whole section here can be tied in and connected to a simple statement. You need to choose your teacher well. And even more so, to be fully committed to that teacher so that you can bear good fruit and avoid spiritual ruin. There is a danger in following the wrong spiritual teacher. There is a danger. And we'll see that as we unfold what Jesus has to say here in the first parts of these texts and move our way through. We live in a time, obviously, of danger in America and in the world. And the conditions are heightened and a heightened warning because of the terrorists and because of their efforts to do things under a clandestine approach, hiding, recruiting in social media, and lo and behold, one of their own shows up in our midst in the most unlikely places. They're embedded. or they're recently converted to some extreme Islam. For the most part, we see them all from the Muslim faith at this point, but it's not too far for us to imagine that they would cross the lines and recruit from outside of those who are Muslim to their own following. They can be in any mosque. They can be learning from radical imams over the internet worldwide. They could be our next door neighbors. They live under the cloak of anonymity. They could be fellow students in our schools. They can be fellow employees, as we've already seen in some cases in America. Hidden in the least expected locations. And they don't do their deeds because they had a mental breakdown or a workplace stress, but because they got hooked up with the wrong teacher. And they believed that, and they followed that, and it led to the path that they chose. You become a disciple of a certain philosophy, you become like that, and the results will be obvious. The fruit will be there. What makes them so deadly, and the point I want to bring up here that I think Jesus is giving us good warning to, is that their presence is unexpected. It's unseen. Appearing in environments that we have learned to trust. They're like a letter in the mail received that's laced with anthrax. We didn't expect that. Or gunmen showing up at the military recruitment center. We didn't expect that. Or a soldier in the American military on our base, enlisted for years, turning on his own brothers. We did not expect that. Well, now we have to learn to expect that. This is the way it is in this world that we now live. And Jesus has something to say in the spiritual realm. There is just as much danger there of the embedded spiritual terrorist. There was a friend of mine, a missionary, who I went to school with, and this last year was blindsided with a revelation about his own daughter. He sent his daughter to school, a Christian school, and she was going off to college, came to America. He's a missionary overseas. Came to America, good Christian school, under good environment, raised in a Christian home, taught by himself and his mother. All her friends were Christians. And within that first semester, something was wrong. So he pulled her out of school, took her home, and within a matter of weeks, she was gone one morning, just vanished. And they didn't know where she went and didn't understand what's going on. Took a look at her phone and her emails, I believe it was, and took a look at what has been transpiring and come to find out she had been recruited by an ISIS husband to be an ISIS bride, all under the guise of Christianity. You would have never expected this. Fortunately, and by God's grace, they were able to capture her before she got on a plane. A one-way ticket to a Muslim country. And now they're in the process of unbrainwashing her from that type of thinking. But that is something that we now must expect in our day. It is scary. It is terrifying in some ways. That was totally unexpected. It came while she was in an environment of what we presume to be a pretty safe place. Christian upbringing, an American environment, in the church, regularly in the church, going to chapel. You would have never expected that to reach such a person, but it did. Even more frightening now we have, it's not so much something coming from the outside, but things coming from the inside the church themselves, religious terrorists that are already living in our world, embedded and amongst us. And Jesus is not talking about the church here, but everything applies from this point forward. He's talking about Israel in his day. He's talking about the average Jew in the streets of the cities and villages of Galilee and saying, you have religious terrorists amongst you. You have dangers walking amongst you, and they're guiding you down a road that's going to lead to destruction. It's frightening. They live masqueraded as teachers, preachers, priests, and clerics, teaching a poison under the name of God, and in our case for the church, under the name of Christ, false teachers with their false teaching and doctrines of demons, made-up doctrines, unbiblical philosophies taught to them, passed down the line, and they pass them on to you and I from generation to generation. This has been going on for a long time, and Jesus is here already telling us this is reality, this is what it's like, so you must choose your teachers well. Their teachings give no true light. They produce no true godly fruit. Instead, they deceive people into false confidence, false hope, false spirituality, and it goes on and continues to go on. The desire to have us feel safe in their environments, by the way, in the church, under the name church, under the name Christian, they want you to feel comfortable, certainly. They want to entertain you. They want you to feel welcome. They're going to offer you help to life's problems. And so what could be wrong with this? They're so loving. They're so caring. They really mean well. And you know what? We all mean well. We all want what's best. Surely they're godly. Surely they love the Lord because of that attitude. But their deadly lies are hidden under superficial morality, superficial religious ceremony, and they have the potential to kill people eternally. They have that potential. And Jesus is very solemn here to give us the warnings to be careful and to choose your teacher well. And what we're doing to protect our souls from spiritual terrorists, we don't want to be witless people who sometimes with good intentions benignly cruise through life inhaling what is a religious anthrax, not realizing that it's killing us. It's everywhere in the atmosphere, and it's killing millions. It comes in places that are apparently safe, religious places around the world, and people think they're on the right track, and in fact, they're not at all. And Christ is here to give us the warning. The Bible is filled with warnings about this, literally by the hundreds, warning about the lies, the deceivers, charlatans, and frauds who lead people into divine judgment when promising the complete opposite. And this is Christ, and this is his disciples, and this was their warnings to them. See, what Jesus is telling us here is you have to make a choice, and you better choose carefully, and you better choose wisely. Choose who you follow, because everything in time and eternity is at stake. And thus he says, if you follow a blind man, where is it going to lead you? Will they not both fall into a pit? It is deadly indeed. Jesus is saying here, you have leaders in your nation. He's saying this to these Jews. They're Pharisees, they're scribes, they're priests, they're religious establishment. They're from the Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel in Jerusalem, to the Pharisees in each synagogue in Galilee. You have these teachers, and you have me. You have to choose between us because we are not in league with each other. They are spiritually dead and deadly, and I give you life. If you hear and obey me, you're like a house that stands in the judgment and withstands the judgment that is coming. If you listen to them, you're like a house that falls into judgment and the ruin is disastrous. That's the context he's speaking. He's not presuming that the whole crowd here listening to him have made it all the way, that are fully committed to him. He knows this. There are plenty who have a little bit to them, with no commitment to him, though, and just interest, curiosity. There's a little bit of interest there. There's a little bit that they want to be with him and near him and hear his words. But there's that inner turmoil. He knows that. He knows their hearts. He did not entrust himself to man. He knew the heart of man, and thus he gives the loving, careful warning to them. Choose your teacher well. In the land of Israel, there are essentially one dominant group of religionists who taught the day teachers, and these were the Pharisees and scribes, these rabbis. They made up the defenders of Judaism in that day, and Judaism that was far from God, according to what Jesus said. They speak as if they know God, but their hearts are far from him. They do not know the Father, and they're living like whitewashed tombs. And this is the type of conversation, this is the type of instruction, this is the type of warning, this is the type of reproof that Jesus continued to give and continues to reveal to the disciples and even for today. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is astounding, it's electrifying, it's combustible. This is flammable words here. This is going to get him in trouble. You better not talk like this, Jesus, but you know what? Eternity is at stake. He was all along calling them to stop following them and follow him. because he had the true message of God and they had the message of death. He's demonstrating here that a true disciple of his is one who's in full submission to the lordship of Christ and will follow the Lord and abandon these false teachers to make a clean break. I think the same rule applies today. I'm confident of that. When you come to realize the religious institution, or the religious philosophy you've been following or believing or called Christian or whatever it was, when you realize it's filled with errors, there's inconsistencies, it doesn't line up with what the Word of God actually says, it doesn't line up with the way Jesus is teaching us here, there's something not right here. What this demonstrates for us here is Jesus is saying, don't follow the blind guide. Make a clean break and follow me and follow my words. Well, I want to present to you in these four illustrations, we'll call them four charges. They'll be like warnings to us to follow Christ and avoid false teachers so that we can purify your discipleship with Christ. Be cautious and careful of who you choose as your teacher. Four of them. First one is found in this parable in verse 39. This I'll call, or I'll say, in the charge here is to follow the light of the world. Follow the light of the world in contrast to those who follow blind men who are walking in darkness. Follow the light of the world. He asks two questions, and they're axiomatic questions. That is a statement that needs no proof because it's self-evident. This is obvious. The answer is clear. Can a blind man lead a blind man? No. No. That's the answer. Second one, will they not both fall into a pit? Well, yeah, they will. Yes. So he's telling them this parable. He gives them this story, a parable, a short story, illustrating a truth, a proverb, in a sense, an illustration. A proverb could be a larger type of proverbial parable or a smaller, short one sentence or two sentence like it is here. And here's this parable. And the warning is clear. This parable is set into two questions. And it's set in light of what Jesus has revealed of himself in John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Which I believe was his teaching all the way up, even before we come to this part in Luke chapter 6. He says this, again Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, if you believe Jesus' words there, it's clear what you must do. Abandon everything else and follow the light, who is Jesus Christ. Don't walk in the darkness, walk in the light. He is the light of life. He is the light of the world, which means he's not just a light for a few. He's not just a cultural savior. He's the world's savior. He's the light for the whole world. And therefore, if anyone in this world, wherever we send missionaries, they all must point their converts, potential converts, to this one light, Jesus Christ. See, without light, we all walk in darkness. That is the given. That is the obvious. We are blinded by our sinful condition. We're unable to see the reality around us. We're fully deceived in this. We're helpless. We're walking in a fog. We're in darkness. We're called dead, even spiritually dead. We have no life in us. We have no truth in us. We have nothing of a spark or goodness in us. And therefore, we truly are in the darkness. And then the light comes, and it is Jesus Christ. So follow him. Jesus can open blind eyes. That's what we opened up his teaching ministry in chapter 4, verse 18, where he preached in his hometown, Nazareth, and he opened up this passage and exposited it for them from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. He's not just talking about the physically blind there. He's talking about those who are following blind guides, walking in darkness in their spiritual condition. They're in the dark. They know no truth. They cannot see truth. They need someone to enlighten them. Now, the assumption here, and the question, can a blind man lead a blind man? The assumption here that Jesus is implying for everybody there is we are all blind needing a guide to truth. We need a guide for the blind. There's none who are not blind, born not blind. That's always been Jesus' teaching. You think you can see, you actually are blind. We're all born blind. And the assumption is you need a guide. Don't choose a man who's blind himself. That is foolishness. So you need someone who's better equipped than you to lead you so that you can follow the right course, the right plan of salvation, the plan of God, and follow the truth and find the way to heaven, find the way to salvation, find the way to where there's discernment between error and what is true and right and good and righteous and holy. We need someone who will direct us there. Who is that someone? Jesus already told us, I am that light of the world. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. So you're not going to find the way of eternal life following a blind teacher. That is an assumption. That's the assumption we must take. That's the implication here. You'll never arrive following a blind teacher. Thus, not all roads lead to heaven. There's really only one road that leads to heaven. Those other roads lead to a different place of destruction. The pit is where you will fall. And the blind here, the term blind is obviously metaphorical. It's always been that way in the Old Testament, New Testament. The concept, there are those who are void of the truth. Those who lack spiritual insight and spiritual enlightenment, they're blind. They cannot see. They cannot see with their heart what is right and wrong. They're fully in the darkness. They're not knowing what they're talking about. And thus they carry on their life like blind men walking in the dark, not seeing where they're going. So that's the implication. All the blind need is a guide to show them reality, show them truth, enlightenment from someone who can give them true enlightenment, and that is clearly declared to us as Jesus Christ. So choose that teacher. Choose him well. See, if you're led by a blind man, you're in serious trouble. The second question, will they not both fall into a pit? The answer is a given. Yes, they will. Now, it's interesting, in the culture of Israel, and this is not America. This is not America with all our safety gadgets. There's lots of dangers in Israel. Lots of dangers for a blind man that he can fall into, whether he's on narrow paths, which there's lots of narrow paths on steep cliffs, one false step and he's over the side of the cliff, precipices, there are no safety and warning things and fences and whatever else that you got going on to keep you from following into the Niagara Falls or over the cliff into the Grand Canyon. There's not really that way in Israel. You just have to be sure as people will guide you correctly if you're a blind man. Especially dry wells. They would dig dry wells. It's a dry land, an arid land, and they would dig these wells to find water, and some dry up and some were failures, and so you get these open pits, and that's probably what Jesus is implying here. You better be careful. There are a lot of open pits and you'll fall into them. In other words, OSHA was not around back in the days of Israel. And Jesus putting up barricades and fences and installing beeping sounds at every street corner, forcing employers to abide by strict safety rule. It just was not there. So it's very dangerous to be going it yourself as a blind man or having another blind man telling you which way to go. They both will lead to disaster at some point. You cannot rely upon a blind teacher, ever. You cannot rely on them. What's Jesus' point? You need someone to see for you. You need someone, I'm sorry, I knocked that over. I'll show you how to see in a second with that one. You need someone who will point out for you the spiritual truth, who will illuminate that for you. You need someone who has the light already to illuminate the darkness in your life. You need to choose a teacher who can guide you to the truth, to heaven. And you must be extremely careful not to choose the wrong teacher. Now, let me tell you what Jesus did here. Who is he talking about when he says the blind guides? He's talking about the Pharisees. He's talking about the teachers of his day, kind of in a subtle way, using a parable. Let me show you in Matthew chapter 15, verse 12, 13, and 14. Just follow me on this in the book of Matthew. Matthew 15:12. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Well, that's a pretty common question that was probably posed by the disciples to Jesus, because every time he talked about them or talked referring to them, it always came across offensive, because he was obviously exposing their errors and their hypocrisy. So he's saying, "Do you not know they're offended by this? They got mad at you on this one." He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Same illustration, same idea. We're talking about teachers here. Jump ahead to chapter 23 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 15. It's a great chapter. Here he's going right after the scribes and Pharisees again, reproving them and saying, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Hypocrites, hypocrites, hypocrites. He keeps calling them. In verse 15, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." That's the danger, isn't it? You choose your wrong teacher. You follow these blind guides. And where do they lead you? Straight to hell. Straight to hell. Next verse, "Woe to you blind guides, who say if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath, you blind fools. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that is made?" The gold, sacred. Point there, I don't want to highlight the issue about the gold as much as he's just calling them. They're blind. Blind fools, blind guides. He goes on with this in verse 19 again. "You blind men," in verse 24, again, "you blind guides," straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Jumping ahead to verse 26, "You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean." And so the warning is very clear there. He calls them blind guides. This is what Jesus has in mind when he says, if you're going to choose the teacher, you better choose carefully. You're going to go the route of what you have been listening to in the synagogues. This is where it's going to lead you. It'll lead you straight to fall in a pit, unless you need to follow me, the light of the world. Paul was the same way in Romans chapter 2. He spoke of the Jews, and the Jews speaking to the Gentiles. He said, "You consider yourself a guide to the blind, and yet you don't do the very things you guide them in." So if you follow a blind guide, a person who doesn't know the God of the Bible, who doesn't know the truth, doesn't know the way of God, the plan of salvation, where will you end up? He's going to lead you exactly where he's heading. He will end up in hell. So you better choose your religious leader well. This is a warning. It's a warning from Jesus not to follow them. It will lead you to the pit. Choose your teacher well. Follow Jesus, the light of the world. The Pharisees will lead their disciples into a pit of ruin, but Jesus will lead his disciples into heaven, to the truth. And he will lead them, in the next verse, into Christ-like living. Christ-like living, secondly, is to determine to change into his image. We're charged to follow him as the light of the world, but also to follow him and become like our teacher. Verse 40, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher." Disciple is not above his teacher, therefore you have the teacher above him. The disciple doesn't pass him, doesn't go off doing his own thing. He follows him and he becomes like him as he's fully trained to become like that teacher. So determined to change into his image. This is a truism that he brings up here, because this statement is made in multiple places in the Gospels with different types of context, and he uses it in different nuances to teach different truths. Generally, the truism is telling us that you become like the one who teaches you. And the implication is obvious. Choose your teacher well, because you're going to become like them. You're going to become like them. That's a caution. That's a warning. Choose him well. He intends to contrast the results of discipleship, and it's based upon who you attach yourself to. What will be the result? If you jump ahead to verse 43 to 45, what's going to be the fruit? What's going to be the outcome? You attach yourself to the wrong tree, you're going to get bad fruit in your life. You attach yourself to the right tree, you're going to get good fruit in your life. So be careful who you choose. The disciple is not above his teacher. Basically, discipleship here, the idea is a pupil who comes and attaches himself to a teacher, a rabbi in his day, and he spends time with him, he goes with him, he walks with him, he learns from him. But the rabbi has his limitations. He can only teach up to himself. He can only teach his pupil up to what he can make that pupil, and every resource that he has is all he can impart to the guy, and there's the limitation. And they're dedicated to your master's teaching and way of life, and so you attach yourself. You become this disciple to the teacher. You better choose him well, because you will not go beyond your teacher. You'll become like him. See, everyone, when he is fully trained, that is fully trained up and learned and discipled, he then will look like his teacher. He will mimic his teacher for good and for bad. See, we'll take him around. The teacher reproduces himself. And when he attracts his disciples and they come and they follow him, he takes them and he shows life's illustrations and he teaches them the lessons that he knows and the wisdom that he has, and he kind of imbibes everything of that teacher. He becomes like that teacher, and he passes everything on to him, and so you have just this reproduction of this individual. That's the idea. If you follow the wrong guy, you can't get past him. You'll literally imbibe everything the teacher gives you, and you're going to be just like him. If it's a Pharisee, guess what you'll become? They will never lead you to Christ. They'll never lead you to godliness or eternal life. That's Jesus' point. You attach yourself to the Pharisee, you're not going to receive life. You'll become just like them. And what were they? They were haters of Jesus, haters of Christians, persecutors of the church, legalists, judgmental people, elitist bigots, murderers, sons of Satan, Jesus called them. You want to attach yourself to that teacher? This is what you'll become. This is what you'll become. You follow the wrong guy, this is where it goes. His limits are your limits. His errors become your errors. What he grew into is what you'll grow into and nothing more. That's the truism. So be cautious. And the implication for us is Jesus is the one you need to attach yourself to, because who is he? He is the Son of God. He is the truth embodied, and he is the one that is perfect in righteousness and holiness and pure good fruit coming from him. You attach yourself to him, and what is the result? You become like him. You become like him. See, there are millions upon millions of people in this world who follow in line in their false religions of the day, and it's not because of the culture they grew up with per se. And they're not like this because, well, it's just the way it is. They attach themselves to a teaching. They followed their leaders, and their leaders don't know the truth, and so they're trained up in error, thinking that they're okay. At best, they become like their teacher and be judged along with their teacher, become twice the sons of hell, as Jesus said of the Pharisees' disciples. You become a follower of Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, that cult, believing what he said, that he was the prophet of God of the latter days with the latter-day saints, teaching the way, the true way of Christianity. What will you become? You'll become a polygamist like he is, a fanatic, a hater of the church, treasure hunter, follower of a demon, which he called the angel Moroni. That's the way he was. How is it that you won't be different? You become a follower of Muhammad, who, quite frankly, is very similar to Joseph Smith in everything that went wrong there. Believing what he said, he was a true prophet of God, teaching the way to true paradise, saw an angel who gave him all the words that he wrote down in the Quran, an angel that was nothing more than a demon dressed as an angel of light, just like Joseph Smith. You become a follower of Muhammad, you become like Muhammad. And thus we see what we see today. Followers of Buddha, followers of Hinduism, same thing. You attach yourself, and millions of people are disciples of these teachers, and they reproduce what you see. There you have the fruit. Millions of people reproducing the teachings and lifestyles of these false religions. They don't know the truth. They don't have the light in them. They twist the truth to no ends. They're deceived themselves, led by false spirits. That's where you're going to go. So, disciple's not above his teacher. Everyone who, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So choose your teacher well. If you choose the wrong guy, it will be to your eternal peril. But if you choose the right guy, and this is Jesus, look what it will produce. You'll become like him. That's his intention. He wants you to put on the mind of Christ. He wants you to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. He wants you to be conformed in his image, to become in that holy, righteous character, that virtuous, truthful character, that pure character, to become like Jesus. That's the goal of the Christian life and sanctification. All of Christ's disciples will be trained up in this way, conformed perfectly into his image, ultimately on the day of glorification when we will see him in glory. Romans 8, 28 and 29, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And what is that good? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What's the point there? He's saying we are all predestined to become conformed in the likeness of Jesus, our teacher. Is that good? Oh, you bet it is. That is the ultimate good. See, to know what Jesus wants you to know is to have the mind of Christ, to learn the doctrines of Christ and the teachings of the Christian faith. Christ, the messenger of God, is to hold the truth of God and to have that pure, unadulterated truth. And thus, to become conformed in his image is to change. Change from the sinfulness that we have into the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. See, if your teacher is an earthly human, Christ-hating, religionist, void of the truth, the fruit will bear itself out. The fruit will bear itself out. Now, there are a lot of false religionists who want to attach themselves to Jesus. They cannot deny Jesus is a pretty significant individual, pretty powerful. You can't deny that, but they're going to use him and manipulate him to their own ends and present you a different Jesus. One of our families in our congregation, sometime in the past, teacher came to them, said, I have a good life for you, filled with happiness, filled with good health. Look, you could put on this diet that I've got, proven method of weight loss. I'll help you heal your marriage. I'll help you heal your family. You'll be healthy, happy. Everything will be awesome. You'll be in a loving community. We'll point you to the true religion, by the way, and all the other religions are false. We're the true way. I'm the prophet, or prophetess is the case. But upon further examination, a denier of the deity of Jesus Christ, promoters of false spiritual, female spiritual leader, teachers of another gospel, twisters of Bible truths, the fruit bore itself out. Be careful who you attach yourself to. Third, now comes this hilarious illustration, verse 41. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? The third charge here is to yield to Jesus' discerning integrity, to his discerning integrity. Christ is the one who can discern truth and the true character of your life and the problems of your life. He has the integrity to do so. And what Jesus does is just exposes the false teachers right here to say they have a massive problem. They're unable to help you. They promise this, but they have no ability to help you. It's one of those humorous stories that Jesus has. This illustration, by the way, can apply two ways. You can take it personally as a disciple and say, wow, there's much to learn here. I need to deal with my own sin before I think I can help another person who has sin. I need to first deal with that with a humble heart, confessing repentance before I can assist another person. I don't want to be blind leading another person who's blind. I want to be a self-examining Christian, one who's humble, one who's confessing, one who's repentant. And that's one way you can learn that, and that's one way you can be helpful. But Jesus has here, and Luke draws this illustration out to apply it in another way regarding false teachers. Look how helpless and disabled they are. Nobody will deny that a false teacher, a false religionist, won't show some care for your trouble And your problems, they come to you. They see the speck in your eye. At least they think they see the speck in your eye. And they notice this. We can help you out here. Brother, let me help you. I'll take the speck out of your eye. False religionists always promise help. They always promise comfort and care and encouragement. If they came and promised what they actually give to you, they wouldn't make it, would they? They would be all alone. No one would want to follow such error. Because what they actually give is hell. Let me show you how to get to hell. Well, who wants to follow that guy? So they promise the best. They want to help you. They want to take the speck out of your eye. They see an irritation there. They see a problem there. They see something that's causing trouble in your life, in your spiritual walk. These false religionists always promise help. They always wear the garb of religion, the religious gowns, the robes, the hats, ceremonial clothing. They got to dress the part, talking kind and mellow tones to give the appearance of knowledge and austerity. They go to the schools and they got the degrees and they got everything to, on the surface, show you that, yes, we're the legit. We can help you. We know what we're talking about. But they're still false religionists. They have no light in them. They appear to be good and compassionate and wanting to fix your life, but they can't solve your problems. Why? Why? Here it is. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Another word for that is a beam sticking out of your eye. It's hilarious. It's absurd. They have a massive problem of their own. How are they going to help you with your lesser problem by comparison? The speck is a piece of sawdust or a chaff or some straw that typically got in the eyes of people and they're like, oh, this irritation, I got to get it out. I got to take care of that. Well, let me get that for you. Let me help you. Like my wife, when her little thing there, contact lens, gets stuck in the back there and she wants me to stick my finger into her eye to get it out. That's difficult. But it is a loving thing. I'll do that for her. But here we have a speck, and you want to try to get this speck out, and you got, well, what do you got here? You got a 2x4 sticking out of your eye. That's the point. And it's absurd. And people are probably, whoa, what are you saying, Jesus? Well, you have a person with a massive problem, unable to help you with the speck. There's no way. More than that, they can't even see it themselves. They're self-deceived. Self-deceived. Everyone else sees it. But the question he asks is to these teachers, how can you say to your brother, think about this, Pharisee, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye. You have no perception of yourself, and you think you're going to help this other person? I'll guarantee you, you're disabled. You're unable. You cannot. You're always blinded by their own sin. This is the Pharisee. They live a facade of holiness and morality and help and virtue to the people, but it is of no help to anybody. The Pharisee's beam, if you want to put it this way, is a self-righteousness. By their own good works and merit, they've got it all lined up. We're good. We're righteous. Remember, we've been talking about that, and Jesus had been exposing that in the previous chapters. You're the righteous. You say you're the righteous. It's a self-righteousness, a self-confidence that they're in good with God, when in reality, it's the total opposite, and they don't see it. Matthew 23:28, again, that warning to these Pharisees, so you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You are whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. They just don't see it. And so this is why you got to choose your teachers well. Here's a self-deceived teacher. You don't want to follow a self-deceived teacher who cannot help you. He cannot help you. If they're going to be of help, they first must take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly. Then is the word you'll be able to, which implies they have no ability to help the disciple. You'll be able to see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. It's a hilarious picture, isn't it? Unforgettable. They're always blinded by their own sin, their own facade of righteousness. They're hypocrites. The word there means play actor. It's It speaks of a person who's playing a part that he is not actually in reality. He's just an actor, professing piety, professing righteousness, but guilty of inconsistency and unrighteousness and uncleanness and lawlessness, as Jesus exposes in their life. That's the hypocrite. And whenever Jesus speaks of the hypocrite, we know who he's talking about. He's going right after these teachers. Right after these teachers and their disciples, because they're all just producing each other, reproducing hypocrites across the board. They lack integrity. They lack the abilities. They presume to be able to help. They have no ability to. They have no answers to the spiritual problems, even though they say they do. They're void of the truth. They're void of any power. So what good are they to follow? This is Jesus' point. What good is it to follow a blind man? What good is it to become like a disciple who is full of flaws and full of bad fruit? What good is that? What good is it to follow a person who's got a log sticking out of his eye and he can't even see it himself? It's foolish. It's foolish. Their self-righteousness is a sin of blindness, where you can't see reality, distorted vision of yourself and others. You can't see your own wretchedness, and thus how can you discern and help the person whom you claim to see their specks, their faults? False teachers, by the way, are very adept at creating a clandestine covering, very adept at hiding their true wickedness. They're phonies. They're play-acting. Turn them on the TV and watch. Examine their lives and see the inconsistencies that are there when these guys teach. And they're all over the place today. They're embedded in the church today. They're there. They're on the TV. They're down the street at the other church, maybe. They may come in our church. They're on the radio. They write books. You have to be discerning. You have to be careful. You have to be careful. They cannot help you in their condition. Jesus, on the other hand, this is the point here, you want to yield to his discerning integrity. Why? Because he's the only one that has nothing in his eyes but clear vision. Jesus is a penetrating vision, perfectly clear, pure vision of your spiritual condition. He knows what's in your heart. He knows man. He sees all. He judges all righteously and purely. He has the power to change you. He has the integrity to conform you into his image, and that's a good image, and to remove your spiritual specks and logs. He has the discernment of what man truly is. He has the integrity to be trusted with your broken and irritated condition. He is the perfect counselor to the sinner, the perfect physician to the spiritually sick, and the perfect guide to the blind, the teacher to the student. See, the righteous person who handles the word well can be a great help to your soul, and none are like Jesus. So yield to his trusting care, to his words, to his shepherding of your soul. And fourth, the last one here, verse 43, spend a little bit of time here, but following the same thinking here. Choose your teachers well. Why? Because of the dangers we've already seen in the last three. You can become like them, which is a bad thing, because they're bad people. They're evil. They're hypocrites. They're blind men. They'll lead you into a pit. That's a problem. They promise help. They won't help you. They have no power to help you. They have no sight to be able to see where the real problem is and the real answer is. They have no ability. They're disabled. That's why it's dangerous. But here, in verse 43, is answering the question, how do I know I have the right teacher? How do I know? For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Notice the last line there. The emphasis again comes back to choosing your teacher. What is he speaking? What's coming out of his mouth is coming from his heart, and you measure the fruit of the heart. You measure what he says and what he does. So when we say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks what he's saying, but out of that heart and what he says implies also what he's going to do, his life and his doctrine, his behavior and his beliefs. That's the fruit. Do a fruit test. Jesus counsels us to search for the teacher who produces good fruit. Matthew chapter 7 gives us a little more detail to this. That'll be helpful to us. Verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus you'll recognize them by their fruits. Again, the same emphasis, same idea. You'll know the false prophets by their fruits. You will recognize them as false because of their bad fruit. And where is that fruit coming from? Doctrine and behavior. Doctrine and behavior. You don't go to a bramble bush to gather oranges, grapes, and nectarines. What are you going to get out of the bramble bush? What does it produce? Is this fruit? Choose your teacher well, therefore. Does your teacher's teaching produce good fruit? What is that good fruit in terms of behavior? Godliness, holiness, truth, integrity, compassion, virtue, love, peace, joy, salvation, transformed lives, the promises of the Word of God. Does he teach and provide you the food that is the Word of God and the fruitfulness that comes from that life based upon the Word of God? Does he live it? Does he teach it? Does he produce disciples who live by this? There's the fruit, behavior. Doctrine, on the other hand, what does he say? What is he teaching? What is the good and what is the bad? Well, you can lay it out this way. The doctrine of anthropology. Anthropology is the study of man. What does he believe about man? Does he believe man is totally depraved? He's a sinner, fallen from the creation, from the first days of creation there. As Adam fell, all humanity fell in, and we're all in a fallen condition. We're all lost. We're all dead in our trespasses and sins. We're all blind. We need enlightenment. Is that what he teaches about man? Or does he teach he's a good guy? Man's just kind of a psychological creature that we can manipulate and get good things out of. He's actually really good, as the world teaches about man. Where's his anthropology? Is there fault there? Is there error there? You break down that area right there, it's going to affect everything in your doctrine. Now, the doctrine is hamartiology. That's the study of sin. The doctrine of sin. What does he say about sin? There are some teachers today who won't even mention sin. Pray tell if they even believe sin exists. And they call themselves Christians, and they're leaders in large churches, on TV, and they have a large following. Listen, choose your teachers well. You will know them by their fruit. Then comes the doctrine of salvation called soteriology. What do they believe? They teach you how to get saved, how to get to heaven. Do they follow Jesus' teaching? Every dot, every line, every word. Do they follow the apostles' teaching with accuracy and clarity and purity? Or do they got some other doctrine? Do they got another gospel? So this is a biblical analysis here. What does the Bible say? Test the teacher by what the Bible says. Is there inconsistencies there? Is there error there? Faulty, deadly error. And of course, Christology, which has always been the fight since day one. Who is Jesus? What is the person of Jesus? What is the work of Jesus Christ? And once you start attacking the person of Christ, you've attacked the gospel. You've attacked the very foundation and basis of the doctrine of salvation. So these things are very important, and you want to analyze these things and look at them. How do I know I have the right teacher? Check his teaching. And then weigh him up against how he lives. How does he live his life? For the Pharisees, what's the bad fruit? They're persecuting Jesus. That's bad. They're immoral. They're greedy. Their hearts are trained in greed. They're enticed by sensual passions of the flesh. Their teaching is filled with false doctrine and error and inconsistencies and hypocrisy in their life. I mean, just look at the money trail and look at the immorality. Measure there. And those are simple things right there. And once those get exposed, oh no. Watch what you're following here. What are you going to produce out of that? What's that type of teacher going to produce? And Jesus is just calling the crowd to choose between the good tree, Look at the fruit from the bad tree. Test the fruits. Test the genuine quality of Jesus Christ. What do we get from Jesus? You look at Jesus, you see his perfect life. Pure in his words, pure in his walk, always loving, peaceful, gracious, pure in his judgment, righteous in his indignation and wrath. Everything lines up in his walk. And then you look at his teaching. Everything he said was true. No one could confound him. Everyone was stuck. Once they started challenging and debating with Jesus, they were shut up after a while. What can they say? They tried to arrest him. They said, this guy has words that we can't handle, and he has the words of truth. Nicodemus came in the night and said, we know you're from God because of what you say and what you do. And so the obvious is there. There's the good tree. There's the true teacher. Follow him. So Jesus is laying down the law to his audience here, making them choose between himself and the false teachers of the world. And he is the test. He is the litmus test here. He is that test which everything is graded by and judged by. And you have to make a choice. You have to make a commitment here. You cannot be an uncommitted follower of Jesus. You're no follower of Jesus if you're not committed. You have to fully attach yourself to him. And the heat is now put on them in the individual heart to hear his words and now have to respond and choose. And to say, well, that's okay. I won't choose. I don't need a teacher. I'll just do it my own way. I'll just chart my own course. I'll live my life the way I want to. Well, guess what? You're the blind man already. And you're choosing yourself to be your own blind guide. And where's that going to lead you? Nowhere. Failure. You have no knowledge of the truth. You have no knowledge of the way to heaven. You know the way to heaven? Well, that's news to me. You have no knowledge of who God truly is. Having met God or heard God or talked to God or seen God or been in heaven to be able to tell me all the truths there are of heaven, there's only one who's come down from heaven to give us that truth. That is Jesus. Do you know what God requires of you? Do you know what God is going to hold you responsible for on the judgment day? Boy, you better have the right teacher. You'll be your own blind guide. You'll fall into a pit of eternal ruin. So, here's the choice. Either you'll die on your own sins due to your own self-deception by not choosing a teacher, or you'll die by choosing to breathe the anthrax poison of a false teacher, or you can respond to the call of Christ to follow him and live. You need a teacher. You need Jesus, the light of the world, who went to the cross for your sins, who rose from the grave to declare your justification, to show you the way to heaven, to declare for you the way, the truth, and the life, and has called you to repent and believe in him. Choose him. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these warnings from our beloved Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, declaring truth that comes right from his very nature. Before the foundations of this earth, he was second person of the Trinity, God in very form, God in equality, and he came to this earth to become a man, to reveal God to us, to reveal truth to us, to give us the guidance, to give us the direction, to show us that there actually is a narrow gate and a narrow way that leads to heaven. We're oh so thankful, Lord, that you did not leave us in our sins, where we really would have only one choice, the broad gate and the broad road leading to destruction. But Christ has come to declare that there is a way, there is a truth, and he is the light. May we follow him with integrity, with full commitment, with purity of heart, no duplicity inside of us, no hypocrisy. May we proclaim him as the light of the world so that others may see that light of the glory of Christ in his gospel. Thank you, Lord, for these revelations that he's given us, these warnings. Gracious is he to warn us. Good and kind is he to mankind, to warn mankind of the peril that awaits them, lest they turn. Lord, I grateful that we could be here, we can open Scripture, and we can hear these words and respond to them. Help us to choose well. Help us to follow him as our teacher, our shepherd, and our Lord. Let's pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.